Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Gary said, "Hey, I'm going to be out of town in May. It's going to be Mother's Day." I was like, "Ah, ha, ha. No pressure on that sermon." So today, we actually are talking about pressure. Because when I thought about mothers, literally the first word that came to mind was like, pressure. All the time. Nonstop pressure. Things to carry. And to demonstrate this, I decided to use my daughter, because she's game, to represent the common mother. Come on up, Ellie. Come on up. Everybody give Ellie a hand. Hi, we'll come up here. Messy bun and everything, all right? Doesn't she look like a mother? Lord willing, one day, but yeah, it's in his will. So Ellie represents common. You know, there's generalities in everything. Don't get offended. Some of these things will apply to mom, some won't in your life. Just the idea. All right, but first, the first thing the mother must need is the husband. All right. Hey, I didn't choose this. It was the only male action figure or thing that somebody had at their house. I'm like, Superman, it's not my fault. All right, so you need a Superman. Superman is the husband. You wouldn't realize how much Superman actually needs at the house, though. Let's be honest. He's out saving the world and gets pretty lazy at the house sometimes, all right? But you married a wonderful Superman, and he's great, right? Right. All right. But, you know, since you're just newly married, you can probably work. Because, you know, she wants to work, so you're going to work. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
So she's a hard worker, so now she's working at home. But wait a second. Here comes, we all know it's coming. It's Mother's Day. Here comes the baby. Oh, it's so cute. Do you want to give work up yet? Maybe right now? That might be a good idea. Okay, we'll take back work for a moment, all right? Because it's hard to work when you're a new mom. Some moms do, but I'm just being gracious to you. All right. But one thing that comes, obviously, with being a mom is cooking. So you're going to have to put this on. So you have to take care and feed Superman and the baby. Yeah, just, that's perfect right there, all right? And, obviously, to be a good mom, you do a lot of this right before you have the baby. Cleaning, right? Everybody's cleaning the house. I'm just going to be really nice to you and just put this over your wrist. But just don't forget, cleanliness is godliness. All right. Now, you might want to read about being a mom, because it's very difficult. And, of course, all good moms read books about how to be better moms, right? So just hold on to that right there. Perfect. Now, one thing that you obviously probably need before this, coffee. All right. I have heard that coffee is best served cold, because that's when you get to actually drink it. All right. So, you doing all right? Perfect. She's doing good. But don't worry, she's already out the door with her coffee baby in tow, and she forgot her makeup. So I've also heard that putting makeup on the car is a thing. So if I just stack that kind of like right here, drink the coffee and put on the makeup in the car, it works best, okay? But do that on the way to the grocery store, because obviously you have to shop, and everything must be at least organic, healthy. No human hand can actually touch it, or machine. Perfectly healthy food all the time. Because if the baby gets sick, whose fault is it? Mom, because obviously she's doing something wrong. Speaking of sickness, you need to become a doctor. Can you doctor?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, so you need to mend hearts. You need to be able to tell what's going on just by their random cries. So that'll be perfect. And there. Yeah, so now you know how to do all the bandages. And when they cry, you're obviously going to need tissues, because that happens a lot, right? So you have to be like the comforter. So you got that? Perfect. You comfort and heal and feed. Yes, good. But also, you have to remember all the dates for your whole family, because you're the calendar. So if I have a birthday, you remember that. If you have a birthday, you help me remember that. And if my family has birthdays and holidays, you help me remember that too. All right. Perfect. So she's figuring out what's wrong. Just hold on to it. Perfect. Eric Condor, it's a very nice one. All right. Now, oh wait, something very important. We're running out of money, so you need to work again. Okay? Now, you might not be able to go to work. Maybe you just have to learn how to like coupon or save money while at home. Feel good?
Sure.
I'm just going to stick this in here. Perfect. Now, obviously, we could have and should have started with this. This is the Word of God. You need time, and you must spend time, lots of it, by yourself with God. Perfect. Just remember.
On the tissue box.
On the tissue box, right there? Perfect. All right. Now, in all of this, you don't want to let yourself get out of shape. So I expect you to work out at least every other day, or maybe just use the baby. You got that?
Yeah.
That's probably painful. I'm sorry. All right, we'll just leave this in here because that's probably overkill. And we expect you to take all of your children to sporting and athletic events, and they must be amazing children. They must be good at school and never embarrass you or me.
Okay.
Perfect. You're doing pretty good. I'll just put that off the back there. Hey, guess what? You've got another baby. Perfect. Perfect. Oh, the Bible just left. The Bible. Now, don't forget, this is very important. This will let you know how you're doing in the world. So if you see any mom that looks nicer or is teaching you how to live life, this will tell you. All right? So you make sure you pay attention to social media and Twitter and TikTok and Pinterest especially. And you should feel guilty if you don't do everything they tell you.
Okay.
Because this is, got it right here? Just right? Yep. Perfect. All right. So we'll just leave ironing on the floor because not every mom likes to iron. All right. Let's be honest. But laundry.
Oh, yeah, that too.
Perfect?
Yeah.
Ready? All right, laundry. All right. The mom, everybody. The mom.
Now, can I drop everything?
Here you go, Mom. Watch your toes.
I don't really care about my toes.
Ellie, thank you. Thank you. Everybody, a round of applause for Ellie. She did a lot better. I thought she would have dropped much more than just the Bible, but let's be honest, that's usually the first to go. All right. You didn't mean to. I know. Good. Now you realize that I didn't even put most of the pressure. There's a lot of the pressures are there, right? The weights, the burdens moms carry. It is Mother's Day. We're going to use moms as an illustration. But obviously this message doesn't just apply to moms. It applies to every single person in the room. Because everybody has burdens that they carry in life. And that's good. Some of them are actually proper and good things to carry. Because if I would have told her, oh, never mind, you don't have to carry any of that. Everybody like, hold on, you can't just throw your kid. You got to be a mom. You got to clean the house. You got to eat. So not all these things are bad, right? They're not actually, any of them are evil. They're neutral. But who gets to put the burden on you? Where do they come from? Are all of them equally positive and helpful? Do they help you accomplish what God has for you in your life? Or are they burdens that are actually holding you back from accomplishing what God would have had you do in your life? Because God does have some burdens and pressure that he puts on us. And it's a good thing. He's given us all, even Adam and Eve in the garden, right? He didn't just say, hey, hang out. He said, work the land. Be in dominion over it. Create life. Fill it and subdue it. So he gave them a role, a job, a burden of some sort. And he doesn't have to call it a burden. That's just a way to illustrate it, right? So today cannot be a sermon that says, here's the five quick tips to unburden yourself in life and to be less stressed. Because I'm not the guy to tell you. I'm not very organized, right? So like, you'll get 1,000 of those messages from everywhere. You just type in Facebook, how can I be more organized? How can I accomplish more? So today, when I think about moms, I didn't want to be somebody who's adding more pressure by taking the Bible and going, hey, Proverbs 31, take that, pow! You know, like, you don't measure up on pow, right? That's not what I wanted to do. But also, I didn't want to say, hey, don't feel any pressure. Pressure's bad. Boundaries are bad. Burdens are bad. Because that's not true either. So what we need to do is look at Scripture and look to God and say, what do you have for me? Because that's the message that can apply to anybody, especially moms today. Where can I find rest? Now, rest is a very valuable thing in the house. You lose a lot of it once you have a child. You know that. In fact, you can't even go to the bathroom without people asking you questions as a mom. I know this too. So finding that alone time, finding peace, finding rest in the midst of all of the crazy is a really glad I don't do it kind of job. But today there is encouragement from Scripture that Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. So church, would you stand as we read our Scripture verse today? If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11, we will do some review before we start. But Matthew 11 is where we're at. The very end of the chapter, Matthew 11:28, 29, and 30. And we're going to read this together, then we'll pray, and then we'll back up and find out how we got to this verse. So Matthew 11:28 says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, humbled by this invitation to come, to find rest. I ask as we look at your word that we would be able to see exactly what it is you are asking us to do, and Lord, that you would lead us to a response that would draw us closer to you today. I pray for my moms and all of the rest of us that we would, in fact, today choose to rest in you. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated, church. And what we're going to do is, taking a verse out of context is very good sometimes because you need to teach about a topic. But it's very dangerous also, because if I just start talking about this invitation, that sounds like you can hear the precious moments music behind it. Come, find your rest in me. It sounds like Jesus is on like the top of a flowing mountain with grass, and everybody's just like, we're coming, you know, and it just sounds so beautiful. And this invitation to rest is so peaceful. But if we miss the context, we have no idea how wonderful the invitation actually is. We miss the buildup to this moment where he says, come to me. So let's get back into Scripture just a little bit since I jumped into the middle of Matthew. We're going to do a really quick recap, okay? So Matthew is a book of the Bible I think is well summed up in presenting Jesus as the King of Heaven. And he is bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. In fact, in his Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? The kingdom of heaven is like. And then he gives two full chapters of how to live in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not up there. It's here, where his children are, where his citizens are. So he is bringing this kingdom of heaven, if he has this sphere that was up there, he himself as king is bringing that kingdom, its boundaries, its rules, its laws, everything about it, to earth. Now, God had already been interacting with us. It's not like God has forgotten. But this is the king, and he's bringing his kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and he's bringing it down to earth. The laws of the kingdom of heaven lead to life. They lead to peace. They lead to joy. That's what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we can trust him. That leads to those things. But where is he bringing this kingdom of heaven to? The kingdom of man. And it's in Romans 5, led by Adam as kind of the head. Remember Adam? But what did Adam do? He sinned against the Lord. He decided he wanted to do it his own way. And in that sin, in his choice to be like God, he created an old list of rules that we are now living under. When you describe the kingdom of man without God, what do you get? Pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as it says in 1 John. You get striving after the wind. as it says in Ecclesiastes. Everybody's working hard. We're trying to be happy. We're trying to be satisfied. We're trying to get to the top of the ant pile. But then when we get there, we realize there's another ant pile that I have to keep climbing. And I'm never truly satisfied because I'm in the kingdom of man. And our end is always death. Always. Physically, we're all going to die unless Jesus comes. But spiritually, we're all dead. We live in this kingdom. So Jesus in Matthew is bringing this kingdom of heaven and he's colliding it with the kingdom of man. And we see the collision. Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, he's giving all these ethics of the kingdom of heaven. You're like, whoo, those are kind of hard. How do I live like that? How do I love my enemy? How do I forgive? How do I stay pure? I can't even look at somebody with lust in my eyes. I can't even think a hateful thought. Otherwise, I've murdered them. These are hard rules. But he's giving us his kingdom living. In chapter 10, then, we're kind of coming up to our passage. I'm getting here. This is important. In chapter 10, he selected his 12 apostles, and he sends them out into the land to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. He says, go heal the sick. Go preach the gospel to the poor. Go cast out demons in my name. Go and serve. I want you to do this. But he tells them, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be rejected. You're going to be persecuted. They might want to throw you in prison. They might want to flog you. Be careful, because you're going out like a sheep among wolves. And at the end of that, he says, but take heart, because no matter how hard it is, you're going to be rewarded by me, the King of Heaven. That's chapter 10. Now, would you say, based on what he just did for his apostles, that living in the kingdom of heaven is easy? No, it's not. And then we get to chapter 11. We see John the Baptist in prison. He was doing the right thing and got thrown into prison. But John the Baptist is the very one who said, hey, the king is coming. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he's coming. Listen to him, he's right here. This very man, John the Baptist, gets thrown into prison for speaking up for what's right. So John is in prison while Jesus is starting his ministry. He has no idea. He can't go and watch Jesus. All he can do is hear what he's heard. So he sends his disciples to Jesus. In the middle of him talking, he says, hey, Jesus, are you the coming king, the Messiah, or do we need to wait for somebody else? That's a real question. John is in prison. It's not going great. And he thought maybe the Messiah would come and throw Rome off of them, and they'd no longer be in slavery. He says, so are you the right guy? Let's look at Jesus' response in chapter 11 here. And he says to him in verse 4, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. So I'll stop there for a second. So Jesus is giving him the answer. I am the king, I am the Messiah, and I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. It's going well, John. You can rest. I'm not going to come bust you out of prison, but you can know God is in control. I'm the king. But what does he say right after that? And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Verse 6. Why does he go to that? He says, it's going well, John. Everything's going great. But blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me. The reason he says that is because people were not just receiving Jesus as their prophet and their king and their Messiah. There were many that were actually fighting against him. And he goes on to talk about how they rejected John, the messenger. The religious people said, no, I don't believe this. We don't need to repent. John's asking us to repent. We're doing just great. We've got all the laws. We're following all the systems. We don't need John's repentance. And so they're like, no, he's a crazy dude. He's out in the desert, not drinking. He's just by himself. We don't need to follow that. Then Jesus comes, and he's with the sinners, and he's drinking. And they're like, no, we can't follow Jesus. He's a sinner. He's a what? And Jesus, what he says is, we sent you John, and then I came, and you've rejected both of us. And in chapter 11, he proceeds to curse, woe to the cities who have rejected me. The people who were offended by him, he actually says, it would be better for you than it's going to be It's going to be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah that got rained down hail and brimstone. It's going to be harder for you because you've rejected the king. Does this sound like a peaceful interaction so far, guys? This is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of man crashing into one another. And now we're coming right up to our passage. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the children. What he's saying is you've hidden the gospel of the kingdom of heaven from the people who don't need it. They think they ought it all put together. But to the children who will just receive it, you've shown it to them. Yes, Father, it's your gracious will. 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We're moving quick, but pause. Jesus is telling this crowd, you can't know the Father unless you know me. Everything has been given to me to give to you. And you don't get to the Father unless I choose to reveal him to you. That's a king statement. That's not a, hey, let's come over and sit on the ground and I'm not the king. He's the king. And he says, thank the Lord that he made it this way, my Father. We finally come to our passage. And this is when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in the midst of this collide, we see that Jesus is giving you an option. And not just everyone. Come to me. Come to me. And when you look at the message he's been sharing, it's not just mentally or just physically at that moment. It's all of you. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, put yourself in my camp. I'm the king. Come and be my citizen. Does that make more sense now? You have two choices, to be a citizen or of somewhere else or mine. Come to me. But who is he inviting? He says those who labor. Let's get into that word a little bit. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. So the word labor, other translations actually use the word weary. If you're weary, you're exhausted. you're exhausted. Come to you. Are you laboring? Are you exhausted in what you're trying to do? Come to me. But what are they laboring at? And what's so heavy? He says, and you have heavy burdens. Heavy burdens. What are the burdens? He doesn't tell us in this passage, does he? But the Bible does talk about two categories of heavy burdens that we as just man and woman are holding all the time. We're fighting to keep track of and try to wrestle towards, right? And so what are these things? Let's talk about it. And the first one, and I gave you a gift, by the way, today. I didn't leave any fill-ins blank. That's right. So all the stuff that we're going to say is right there on the page with all the references. So that way moms were trying to, like, hold kids and, you know, what did he say? All right. So we got you down. So the first point is that there are two categories which are caused by our spiritual separation from God. So mankind is laboring, they're exhausted, they're carrying heavy burdens. That's how Jesus sees everyone. Why? Two reasons, and they're both caused by our separation from God. False religion promises to satisfy and to give us rest, but it leaves us weighed down by impossible burdens. False religion. When we're pursuing God, these are the people who are actually pursuing God. They want to please God in some form or fashion. They want to feel at right with God. They want to feel like if they have a heaven in their beliefs, that I'm going to make it to heaven one day because then I can rest. These people and their systems cause them to labor to exhaustion and find no rest. Where do I get that from? Galatians 2:16. they're never going to find rest, because Galatians 2:16 says this: yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we've also believed in Jesus Christ. So right there, if you're trying to work at it, it's never going to work. You can't earn it. There's no credit earning system. You will only get exhausted and find out that you don't have enough credits. James 2 says it this way, 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law, you've kept all of it, but then you fail in one point, has become guilty of all of it. Jesus and God the Father do not grade on a curve. It's a yes-no question. Have you sinned, or have you been perfect? And I think most people actually have somewhat of an awareness of this in their life. I'm not perfect. So they try to work harder. Jesus actually condemns the religious leaders of his day, because this is what they do in Matthew 23:4. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move these burdens with one finger. They'll tell you what to do, but they don't want to have to try to help you or do it themselves. Religion is a heavy burden, but it finds no rest. You cannot get to the Father except through Jesus. So that's one type of burden, is just that effort we put into our religion. What about the non-religious people? There's a lot of them. How are they burdened? Well, the world promises to satisfy and give relief from burdens, but it leaves us enslaved. Enslaved. So how does this work? Satan is working together with our sinful flesh to fill the void in our soul. That's what he's trying to do. Hey, this will make you feel complete. If you get to this, then you'll be happy. If you're able to accomplish that, then everyone will look at you like, oh, I wish I was that guy. Here's the problem. The world makes promises, but it never delivers. It only enslaves you to more promises and more effort. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have met a person who loved power? Might be you you're raising your hand for. That's fine. But have you met that same person who loved power, actually had a lot of it, but didn't want more? Nope, I've got enough power. I'm cool. I love power, but I've got enough. Does that sound like that's ever happened? How about this? People who love physical pleasure. I love just drinking and eating and sex, and I love it all. Let's get it. But then they get to a point where, like, well, that was good. That was enough. Perfect. I'm good for life. Does that happen? No. You're not even nodding. Give me a break. All right. How about those who pursue status or financial security that don't want more? Have you ever been to a house that looked perfect and clean and amazing, and then you talk to whoever lives in that perfect, clean, and amazing house, and they're like, nope, don't want to touch anything more, I have no more updates, it's perfect. No. You'll walk in, they're like, oh, I'm so sorry for my house, it's a mess, as they scoop nothing underneath the couch, right? It's terrible. And you're sitting there in your mind like, oh my gosh, this place is immaculate. Will they ever have a clean enough house? No, because they're chasing something that will never be caught. We are laboring, as Ecclesiastes says, to catch the wind, and you can't catch it. That's the burden. If you are not taking your burden to Jesus, you will never get rid of it. It will take on new forms. So to those people, and I hope you identify with this, who feel like they need to perform for other people to be accepted or loved, you will never get there. You will die in your 90s or 60s or 50s feeling like you never arrived, because you are laboring after something that is of the kingdom of Adam, not the kingdom of heaven. All right, I think I pounded that into the ground hard enough. All right. So the invitation then is, come who are weary and heavy laden. But what do we need to do? There's a command that comes right after that. The command is, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So take on the yoke of Jesus by submitting to his authority. Take on the yoke of Jesus by submitting to his authority and learning from his teaching. This is the pivotal part of this passage. This is the decision he's giving you. Take my yoke upon you. And if you're a kid, you might be thinking, is Jesus going to crack a yoke over my head like an egg? No. All right? That's not what's happening. Let's put a picture up here. If you could go to that picture. So this is two cows or bulls. We'll just go with bulls because no mom wants to be called this on Mother's Day. All right, there we go. We got the bulls. Perfect. All right. And what's across their shoulder? What's that called? The yoke. Perfect. The yoke serves two purposes. Both of them are put on by the owner, not the bulls, right? The bulls can't put on the yoke. It's literally impossible. You can't do it. They're bulls. So the owner puts this yoke upon the bull so that the bull is easy to steer. You know how hard it is to steal a 2,500-pound bull by the horns? Not easy. You put a yoke on them, they get used to that, right? But the other thing is that that same bull can pull more with the yoke. Without the yoke, they can't pull as much. With the yoke, they can. It's actually more comfortable for the bull. The bull gets its shoulders up in there, and it can lean against that yoke. It's actually meant to help the bull. It's a good thing. And then the owner of the bulls gets to decide how much weight to put in the cart or how much he needs to do, right? But the owner's putting the yoke on. So this is a practical thing. So what is the yoke of Jesus? Does he saying, hey, come over here, everybody, I'm going to slide this thing over your head, and then you've... Well, the reality is, back then, a teacher, what he was teaching you and commanding you to do, this is what God wants from you, they would say, that's his yoke. These are his expectations. These are his commands. And so, if you want to bow to a teacher, whoever that might be, you would say, okay, I believe you, and I'm going to let you put that burden on my shoulders. I'm going to accept it. So Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Let me put my authority, my laws, my rules, my commands, my goals, my hopes, on your shoulders. And you might be thinking, well, that sounds kind of like, ugh. Remember that phrase that says, blessed are those who aren't offended by me? People get real offended when Jesus tries to put any restrictions on them. Or any, hey, do this or do that. And they're like, no. I want freedom. I'm a free person. I don't want Jesus putting anything on me. This is the invitation. Put your yoke and let Jesus put onto you his teaching. Don't be offended by him. Now, if you grew up in the church, you realize that his yoke, his teaching is hard. Even the disciples, Jesus, this teaching is very hard. How are we supposed to do this? This doesn't sound easy. So we ask, why Jesus? Why should I let him tell me what to do? He gives two reasons and a promise. Two reasons and a promise. His first reason, why should you allow me to be the one who puts the yoke on you and leads you? What's the first thing he says? Because I am gentle and lowly in heart. He could have said anything. He started with, because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I'm not arrogant. I want to read a couple verses to you that describe who this King of Heaven is and how he's gentle and lowly in heart. Philippians 2:7, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was humble, and he took on human form just to serve and go to the cross. He took on the burden of the Father. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, and he doesn't own the sheep. So when the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he runs away, and the sheep get scattered. Verse 13, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep, they know me, just as the Father knows me and I know them, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus says, let me put my yoke on you because I am serving you. I'm doing what's best for you. I lay down my life for you. You can trust me. And then he finishes with, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How is that even possible? The Christian life, he just told his apostles, would be very difficult. So it's not difficult versus easy. What is he saying here? He says this, Matthew 20:28. Jesus said, as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus said, I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, so what do we see Jesus as? Moms. He's the man who's the King of Heaven. I'm going to give you each day what you're supposed to do. But you can trust me because I love you. I care for you. I'm going to serve you. And not only that, when you abide with me, I'm going to do it for you and with you. We're going to work together. You're yoked with me. Contrast that with the other people that we can choose to be yoked with. The religious leaders who say, I won't even lift a finger to help you, but here's all the list of things you're supposed to do this week. Or how about Satan, who parades like an angel of light, offering all these wonderful things, but we know him to be a liar who comes to seek, kill, and destroy. Those are the two options. A trustworthy king or a lying, flesh-filled Satan. What do you want to attach yourself to? Because you will be a slave of something. We're going to finish with this verse. Romans 6:19-23, and then we'll just read through the points at the end. Jesus describes the options for you, or Paul does in Romans. We actually have this on the screen for you, if you can put that up there, Romans 6:19-23. I added the words in yellow, not scripture. Nathan, all right? Just making sure you know that. All right? But it helps us understand what's being said from this passage. All right. For just as you once, everybody in the kingdom of Adam, presented your members as slaves, that means you yoked yourself to that kingdom. You pursued it. You let it tell you what to do. To impurity and lawlessness and leading to more lawlessness. That's all you were doing back then. So now, we're over here now. Present your members as slaves, yoke yourself to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's becoming like Jesus. Yoke yourself to that. Let's move on. For when you were slaves of sin, you were yoked to its demands, you were a slave to that sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You were not yoked to Jesus. You're free over here. I'm free. Look at me. And really, you're a slave to sin. Right? But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You are working hard, fighting hard for death. That's where you're going to get. Let's move on. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. You're yoked to Jesus. The fruit you get from this leads to sanctification. You become more like Jesus, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you get the options? You're going to be a slave to something. Every morning you get to wake up and say, who am I a slave to? Even as believers. Because we can re-enslave ourselves over here and take out that phone and say, but this lady's telling me I need to focus on this today. My house needs to look this good for me to feel this good about myself. Or you might just look across the aisle in church. How does she have it all together? I need to have it all together more like that. Is that God giving you that burden? Is that the burden God's giving you? Is he yoking you to that? Men, is he yoking you to success and more money and authority? Is that what he's yoking you to? Because he has a yoke and there's a lot to do. There's a lot of work. But in that work, you find rest. Because at the end of the day, working with Christ, you look at him and you say, did we do good? And he says, yeah, we did good. Yeah, you did good. So how do we find our rest? These last little points here. And this is what I wanted to encourage you with, moms and everybody else. We can find rest even if our life doesn't change very much. Because I can't just take your kid from you, even if you would love me to for a while. I can't even take your trials from you. Because there's stuff we joked around about that moms and other people in other situations have much heavier burdens they're carrying than just those. Heavy burdens that God has put on you, and he wants to help you carry them, right? So how do we find rest? How does this work out? Well, our souls are safe in Jesus. No more striving. Eternal rest, that's what Jesus offers. This is a salvation offer. Stop striving, come to me, and I will give you rest. You will know the Father, and you will please him because I've pleased him. You don't have to look around for acceptance from anybody else anymore. I accept you. That's the rest he offers. Get off the train of craziness and come over here to Christ. He has pleased the Father, and he has laid down his life on the cross so that you and your sins could be paid for and you could be forgiven. Amen? Also, rest means our daily life is in his hands, so don't be anxious about tomorrow. Our daily life is actually in his hands if we're yoked to Christ. And when he decides to put another burden on us, we go, oh, is this from you? And we might look at Jesus. He said, yes, it is. And it's going to help. It's going to change you to be more like me. This week, my daughter on Friday broke her arm. Yay! Right? Summer, vacation right around the corner in 2 weeks. Most likely canceled. Right? So, did we want that burden? But as I was preaching about this, I'm like, all right, Lord, fine. I trust you. We will handle this together. And it will be good. And I'll become more like you. Please. Right? Right? Our daily life is in his hands. We can't worry about tomorrow. He's going to help us today. Lastly, he decides the daily burden and is there to carry it with us. So, if anything from this morning that I can encourage you with, moms and otherwise, is that Jesus does not ask us to carry worthless things. He knows exactly what he wants us to carry today and tomorrow. And it will be everything we can do to carry that. So as you wake up in the morning, and you have a lot of burdens, moms and dads and everybody else, look to Christ. Because the only way you carry them is with Jesus. And when you get exhausted halfway through the day and you're snapping at somebody, it's probably because you haven't been walking next to Jesus. And thankfully, he's gracious and he says, come back, come back. I'll help you, I'll help you, I'll help you. And you can yoke yourself back up to him and say, thank you, Lord, help me with this. That's what we want to do. Come over here and find rest. And every morning, you can now look at your life, and when people offer you things that you're supposed to do, or Satan gets in your head and says, hey, I better work on this so my friends like me more, or my husband will love me, or the ladies at church will think I'm all put together, or maybe they'll include me in their little circle of friends, or whatever the things are that Satan throws at you, you can say, hey, Jesus, is this a burden you want me to carry? And he'll say, No. I'll take care of you. Keep following me. I'll take care of the other stuff, right? It's a blessing to follow Christ. 1 Peter 2, last verse, and the worship team will come on up as I read this verse, if you would. Verse 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, it says this: Grace and peace be yours in abundance through what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more we know him, the more peace and grace we get. Why? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. So if you feel like you can't keep up in life, you're probably like everybody else in some ways. But you know who will give you everything you need for life and godliness? It's Jesus. Yoke yourself to him. Come to him this week. Stop going to other people for what only he provides. Amen?